scriptures, but I was reminded this morning of how the Amplified kind of brings some new things to light sometimes in scriptures that we've read over and over and over again, and allows us to see things from maybe a different perspective. And so we're going to go through these tonight, and we'll go through them together, and with the Lord's help, maybe we'll receive something or see something in these that we haven't seen before. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I appeal, that is the same word that they use in the King James, I beseech. Everybody say beseech. It's kind of a big word that we don't really know all what it means. I beseech. Sounds like the beach to me. I beseech you, or I appeal to you. I'm reaching for you, therefore, brethren, and I beg of you. So they take the word beseech, and they translate it into the word appeal and the word beg. I think we all identify with both of those words, appealing and begging. I almost said appeaching. In view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service and spiritual worship. Now, a couple of things that jumped out to me. The King James Version says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This idea of making a decisive, everybody say decisive, a decisive dedication. You see, I personally identify with this, and you may not, but I'll share with you my personal understanding of decisiveness. I'm not always the most decisive person in the world. Sometimes I battle with indecision. Do I want Cheerios or oatmeal? Do I want bacon or sausage? Do I get the eggs over my ham, or do I get the eggs and sausage? And I deal with indecision, and it's always that feeling of regret when I'm sitting at the restaurant looking at those five things on the menu, or I'm worried, Sister Berglund, that I'm going to pick the wrong one, and then somebody else is going to get what I want, and I'm going to be like, oh man, I should have got the biscuits and gravy. And so indecision rules my life. I'm the last person. The waitress comes to the table. The waiter comes to the table. Can I help you? Sir, ma'am, start with him over there. I'm afraid of making the wrong decision. And so I can at times be indecisive, especially when it comes to spending money on something. I can become the most indecisive person in the world. Just ask Brother Kendrick. I don't want to make the wrong decision. I want to make sure I'm going down the right path. I want to make sure I'm buying the right product. I want to make sure it's going to work. And oh, is there a better deal out there? Is there a better product out there? And I struggle with that. But so when I read the Apostle Paul writing to the church, and he's saying to them to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, I say, Johnstone, he's talking to you. Be decisive in your decision to follow Jesus. Be decisive in your commitment to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no room in his kingdom for indecision. There's no room in his kingdom for second guessing, as much as we like to say, everybody uses the term a lot. Well, hindsight's 20/20. There is no hindsight in the kingdom. Try that one, and nobody here is going there, but I hope somebody doesn't try that one in hell someday. Man, hindsight's 20/20, but maybe I should have listened on Wednesday nights. There's no room for that in the kingdom. This is a yes or no decision. It's a black and white decision every single day. I make a decisive decision. I'm all in. I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice today
unto you, Jesus, that is a sacrifice that's holy, that's devoted and consecrated and well-pleasing to God. I had this thought last week. It's simple things. Maybe your mind works differently than mine, but I find that sometimes when I'm reading scripture, I enjoy reading scripture in different ways, and sometimes I enjoy reading a little bit of a commentary for a while, because it will open up my mind to see scripture from a different light, because everybody sees things differently and people interpret things differently. And there was one man, if you're ever just looking for deep, deep, crazy stuff, his name's Arthur Pink. You can find some of his stuff online, but that guy writes just crazy stuff about scriptures. And he breaks it all the way down to where now the next scripture starts with "and," so that means it's connected. But you read that and then you begin to read scripture and you begin to understand things. You see scripture from a different light. You start to read it with a little bit different understanding, and you see different things from it. And I was thinking last week of the scripture that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto." It's talking about the scripture before that, which says, "Take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal you shall be clothed." Well, we quote that, we say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Yes, all his righteousness. Yes, all these things shall be added unto you. Well, when you break that down into definition, by definition, that scripture is saying, number one, seek first the kingdom of God. I think we know what that means. His righteousness. Well, what's his righteousness? We blow past words sometimes. The scripture is encouraging us to seek first right standing with God, because that is righteousness, by definition, right standing with God. Now, how many people do I seek to be in right standing with on a daily basis? Well, my manager, number one. My wife. No particular order here. I'm sorry. Had to clarify that. Let's see. That'd be Jesus Christ in order. Jesus Christ, your wife, your manager, your kids. But how many people do I seek to please on a daily basis? Do I struggle and strive to make sure I'm in right standing with Hadley before she goes to sleep at night, and with my wife before she goes to sleep at night? But what about God? Where does he fall at? Where do I spend time in my day making sure that I'm in right standing with Jesus Christ? Is that what I'm seeking? And so he's writing here about being holy and well-pleasing to God. And I love this. He says, this is your rational and intelligent. I love it when people refer to me as intelligent. I love that. If you've decided to follow Jesus today, if you've decided to make a decisive commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, you are an intelligent person. Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm intelligent." This is rational. Anybody here ever been accused of being irrational? Don't raise your hand. He says, this is a rational decision. This is a rational thing that we ought to give ourselves to. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. That's a mouthful. Here's what I want to point out to you. He talks about not being conformed to this world and its age, not being fashioned after and adapted to all the superficial customs, the external things, changed by the renewal of our mind, by its new ideals, its new attitude. Why do you do all that? Because we like to compartmentalize things. We're like, well, I need to be more like Jesus. I need to seek to be in right standing with God, and I don't want to be too much like the world. I want to be in the world but not of the world, and do all these things. Well, why do we do those things? Well, because that's what my pastor tells me to do. Why do I do all those things? So that I can prove for myself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for my life. Everybody say my life. This is the reason that I do all these things. This is the reason that I try to shut out outside influences. This is the reason that I try to make sure that my life is conformed to the Word of God and not to the standards of today's world and society, because I want to know for myself what is the perfect will of God for my life. It's amazing to me. You go, store checkout stands got a lot of those racks, got a lot of magazines in it. But if you ever go through a Hudson Books in the airport and look at the magazines in there, I don't care what you're into, there are magazines for it. You got knitting on one side and cattlemen on the other side and remote control cars on this side and e-cig catalogs on. I mean, there's anything you want. There's a magazine for it. Feeding information and pushing information at us. And Paul's writing to the church. He's saying, try your best to keep all that stuff at bay, because you want to know what the will of God is for your life, for yourself. For by the grace, the unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you. This is a warning. Not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought. Not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance. But to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned to him by God. We're going to move on from that one. I think that one said enough. For as in one physical body we have many parts, organs, members, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use, so we, numerous as we are one body in Christ the Messiah, and individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another. Mutually dependent. Wait a minute. I thought I'm Nick, and my family's dependent on me. But you mean all of you are dependent on me? That's what he's writing to the church. He's saying that all these parts that make up the body of Christ are mutually dependent on one another. When I was a kid, there was a man in my church who worked in sawmills all of his life, and he had, through the process of feeding a plywood dry kiln, had lost some fingers. And I always thought that was the coolest thing. I don't know why. He just looked really cool with a bunch of fingers missing. I don't know why I thought that was so cool. And so I would sit in church, and he would sit in front of me, and I'd watch him, you know, his hand would be up on the pew there, and he'd be, and so then I'd start playing around, you know. Did you know that a lot of your fingers become rendered useless without the other? You take one finger and pin it down, and you no longer have use of that finger. And now there's certain things you can't do with other fingers. There's certain movements, because all the tendons and joints are tied together, and all this hand being able to grip something is dependent on every piece of this hand. When my dad shot a nail gun through his hand a couple years ago, they said he nearly lost use of his hand. He was just centimeters away from losing the use of his hand because he missed one nerve. Barely missed one nerve in his hand. And just one little nail could have rendered, one little nerve could have rendered his entire hand useless. Just hurt your big toe and put yourself in a position where your big toe hurts and try to just walk around. That's just your big toe. You don't even see it. Most of the time it's in socks and shoes. It's an integral part of your balance. Oh, it's an ear infection. It's just the axiom of your neck, or the, what do they call that? It's just off a little bit. The axis of your neck's just off a little bit. And you're stumbling around and tripping over things because everything is dependent on something else. And so we're mutually dependent on one another. Now, when you think about that, you got to think about that statement in connection to verses 1 through 4. Making a decisive decision to present my body a living sacrifice unto God. Not being conformed to this world. Knowing what is the will of God for my life. You see, when you're living and breathing in that position, when you put yourself in that place of verses 1 through 4, and that's applied to your life, now you begin to understand better how we're mutually dependent on one another. Because if everybody was as indecisive about I am as I am about breakfast, lunch, and dinner at the restaurant regarding your walk with God, this place would be a wreck tonight. Who would we draw strength from? Who would be an anchor on a bad day? Who would be the one we could depend on to be in prayer for us in one of those days where our worlds are falling apart? Well, you know, I was indecisive this morning whether or not I even wanted to live for God. Wasn't really sure if this was the direction I was going to go today. I couldn't find the will of God, and, you know, People Magazine said this, so I just went out and did this. You know what a disaster we would be. Having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give to himself to serving. He who teaches, to his teaching. He who exhorts, encourages, to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Let your love be sincere, a real thing. You mean you can have fake love? He's writing to the church here. He's just finished talking about us being mutually dependent on one another. He talked about us being important, and he talked about us not one thinking too much higher of himself than he ought to. And he says, let your love be sincere. And in your love being sincere, he's saying, hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness. This is something that I believe is a, I don't know if the word's a temptation, but I think this can be a struggle for the modern day church, modern day apostolics. I mean, I know this seems strong, but think about this for a minute. Loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness. He's talking about sin. He's talking about things that are put in front of us. He's talking about what godly, righteous individuals, what their reaction ought to be to the things around them that are anti-Christ. What do we allow to be our entertainment? What things do we set our eyes on that maybe, you know, well, it's just something I do to unwind, or this is just, you know, it's just the world today. You just have to learn to deal with it, you know. It just comes with it. He's pretty strong here. And this, it's this idea right here, this turn in horror from wickedness, that the world is attacking the church today. At any moment, the church decides against certain sins that shall remain nameless. Not because I don't want to name them, but because I'm not getting in a ticky-tack thing here. But we like to get all self-righteous and turn in horror from certain sins and list some that are more important than others and some that gross us out and some that don't. And we pin things up on the wall and say, well, my goodness, how could they do this? Well, what about fornication? What about adultery? What about these other things that go on in front of our eyes, and maybe we see some of those things portrayed in entertainment? What about those things? What's so wrong with those? Or what's so right with those? Why don't we turn in horror from those things? Why don't those things turn our stomach? Why don't those things make us sick? These are the things that he's discussing with the church. But hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. There's a certain situation in my industry of a family that's involved in what I do.
There's two brothers that are, there's three brothers and a dad. One brother and a dad is my customer. Their other two brothers are my competitor. So it's just a weird dynamic. And I have a really good relationship, and the dad and the brother are a really good customer of mine. But yet they have these son and two brothers over here that do the same thing that I do that they can buy from. Well, it turns out the family doesn't get along. They hate each other's guts. But my boss has always told me, he said, just watch yourself. He said, blood's thicker than water. He says, you're not blood to those guys. And someday the blood will get through to them, and they'll become loyal to their kid, to their brothers and their sons again. Now, if that can happen in business, what about the family of God who is purchased by one blood? There's only one type of blood running through our spiritual blood, or spiritual veins. We all have the same Father. Then how can we allow differences to get between us and divide us and separate us? Hatred and variance one for another. How can we allow that to happen? You know, my sisters and I have through the years, from our very youngest days, you have sibling rivalries, and not rivalries, sibling fights, arguments. And I don't always agree with the direction that my sisters are going and what's going on in their lives. I don't always agree with that, but they're blood. And I'd stand up for them. I'd fight for them. If somebody was trying to hurt them, I'd fight for them. If somebody was trying to harm them, or they needed help physically, or they needed help medically, I would do what I could to help them, because they're my sister. They're my family. And I use that as an example, but we're here tonight as the body of Christ. You know, Paul talked, we're going to read more about this. He talks more of this throughout the rest of the chapter, but Paul talks about the idea of the New Testament church having all things common. That's so foreign to us. It'd be like all of us taking our paychecks and dumping them in a pot at the back room and then dividing it up equally between everybody. I don't know that we understand that. That's how the New Testament church worked. They had a love one for another. There was a compassion one for another. And if you understand the history of it, and I've read just a few history books, I'm not a history buff, but that Christians stuck together in that day and time. They were, all they had was each other. And some of them were being killed off all the time because of situations and circumstances. And so he's writing to them to stick together. Find a brotherly love one for another as you love your families. Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice and exult in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Boy, he says a lot right there. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. There's hope that this, whatever I'm dealing with today, is going to pass. I got to rejoice in hope. But I also have to be steadfast and patient in my suffering and tribulation. And then continuing all that, to be constant in prayer. There's a message right there. We'll just move on from that. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing in the necessities of the saints. This is what I talked about. He keeps talking about this. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing in the necessity of the saints. Pursue the practice of hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, who are cruel in their attitude toward you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy. And weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. Live in harmony with one another. Boy, he just keeps coming back to this. Live in harmony one with another. Figure out how to get along. Don't be haughty, snobbish, high-minded. Wait a minute. We're talking about the church, the country club. I played golf down at High Cedars in Renton on Tuesday morning. I've never been so uncomfortable somewhere in my entire life. All these guys out there,
play golf together. And a guy asked us if he could play, and there was three of us. He wanted to know if he could play in with us. And I said, sure. I mean, I'm friendly. I'm a Christian. Play in. Have fun. That guy was such a snob. He talked down to me the entire time, treated me like trash. I said, sir, I invited you into my foursome. Did you have a little respect for me? Be kind? His buddies came around. That shouldn't be in church. This isn't a club. There's no exclusivity here. I can't be a, I'm not to be a snob. I can't believe we have to say this stuff in church. I can't believe Paul had to write this to the church. I don't believe that to be the attitude here. I guess I'm dumbfounded because I can't, it's hard for me to imagine. I'm so used to all of you. And it's hard for me to imagine that this could be a possibility among Christians and believers. I love the fellowship here. I love the commonality among us. But readily adjust yourself to people, things, and give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. That's the second time he talked about thinking too highly of yourself and overestimating yourself. I'm telling you, this chapter smote me this morning. That's why I'm sharing it tonight. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. If possible, everybody say if possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Wait a minute. What about those people who were bashing windows in stores and looting? Live peaceably with everyone. Well, what about, if possible... I don't know what that caveat is there. If possible. I'll leave that up to God. God, I'll ask him, God, is it possible for me to live at peace with this individual? Do I need to move on? Live at peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, requite, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome or master evil with good. Now, I read this morning on the heels of, I'm going to share a little story with you. There was a man I do business with. I've been doing business with him I've been doing business with his dad since 2005. I've been doing business with him since about 2006, 2007. Very close to the family. They live here locally. Around the first of the year, February, March, somewhere in there, we'd committed, reached a contract to work together on a couple of things. Somewhere in the neighborhood of about $600,000 or $700,000 worth of business. It was a pretty sizable chunk of business. Through the process somewhere, he decided that it was in his best financial interest to break the contract that he was in with me and move on with someone else for no reason other than to make himself more money. He was completely driven by greed. And it just devastated me. I couldn't believe it. He lied to my face. I got him on the phone. He lied to me four times on the phone. I found out what was happening. He didn't know I knew yet, but I called him to give him a chance to come clean with me. He didn't. I was so angry. I still remember where I was at. I was pulling into the Master Park B lot, getting ready to get on a flight, head down to LA. And I remember hanging up with him on the Master Park bus and thinking, I'm never talking to that guy again. That guy's he's done. And the Lord smote me and said, is that what I would do? And I remember my response in my mind, I didn't say this, my response was, just stay out of this. We didn't talk much. He talked to the ownership of my company a couple of times, and we went on with our day. Well, I told a few people. I said, I'm done. I don't want to do business with him anymore. I'm done. Well, the Lord began to deal with me, and I thought, man, I gotta this is a what would Jesus do moment. I gotta figure out how to make this right. So yesterday, he reached out to me. Said, man, I realize what I did was really wrong. And I want to make it right. I'm going, why? I don't want to make it right. I am not interested in this. Because he did me wrong, terribly wrong. I have no reason to ever do business with him again. It was terrible. And then I read these scriptures this morning. The Lord has continued to bring me back to this place of, it's not your place to get in the middle of God's wrath with people. Don't try to play God with people's lives. Don't stoop yourself to this level of, well, nope, sorry, I can do it, you know. Returning evil for evil. Sorry, ain't gonna do it. Ain't gonna accept it. That's not Christ-like. It's what my flesh wants to do. It's what my humanity can justify me doing. Because nobody wants to work with someone who just does bad business, who's a poor businessman. That's just not smart. It's not intelligent. But first and foremost in my life, I want to please Jesus. And he says, vengeance is mine. You belong to me. It's mine. Somebody wrongs you, they've wronged me. Let me handle it. Oh, that's so hard for me, because if I could just get my hands on it. Oh, now see, I'm in control because I control the pricing. I control the flow of business. And so now I can squeeze and I can make it hurt. God says, that's not your position. You let me handle that stuff. You turn it over to me. So that's what's happening. I'm thankful today that the Lord, he never fails to bring situations into our life and to help us to understand that his word is more than just words on a page. It's not just a book. He really wants to live it out every single day in our lives. That's what he wants. He wants to lead us in it. He wants to show us that he will handle things, he'll work through things, and he'll make everything all right for us. That's who he is. That's what he does. Why don't we stand together? Don't let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome or master evil with good. That's difficult in our humanity, but not with the grace and mercy of God at our side. You know, Paul said that at the beginning around verse 2 or 3. He said that, I'm talking to you from the grace and mercy that's been given me. This isn't something that I'm doing on my own. I've received mercy and grace, so I'm going to extend it to somebody else. Jesus, we thank you tonight for your word, for the principles of your word that are alive and well and true to us. I thank you, Father, for the convicting power of your word, how it shapes and molds our lives and begins to bring direction back into our lives, Father. I trust you tonight. I'm thankful for your word that pricks my heart, Father. I'm thankful for your word that brings direction, that brings clear, precise direction to me. Thank you, Jesus. I pray go with this group of people tonight as they leave this room. I pray let great grace be upon them. Let us walk and receive your mercies every day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you.